Lord, we do thank you again for the time that we can meet. Fathers, each week we ask for your presence. We know that through your Holy Spirit only do we have the ability to understand your word. And so we just again ask of you. We ask for your presence. We ask that you prepare our hearts, because we're all on each of us on different levels. And you want to speak to us right where we're at. And so that's what we're just asking. And we give you the glory and give you the thanks ahead of time for what you're going to do. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing on one of the points, and I don't know, I didn't get an email back. It's funny because we're fighting some of those battles as far as on our website development and stuff, and in the new job and in that area. And it's funny because of what we're teaching on right now. John, the guy that I work with who does the website here at church, and he, first he took his family on a trip out of town, and he went into McDonald's, and he was coming out to go get in the car, and he had to cross the parking lot, and this lady got tired of waiting in line through the drive-thru, and she backed up real quick and then pulled up. She hit him and knocked him down and hurt his wrist and didn't do a thing. She just pulled right up in line and waited. And he went back inside and talked to management talked to the manager, and they say where they're going. Well, she was still there in line. When she came in, she goes, well, I didn't think he was hurt. And it's like, so you knew you hit him. Yeah, but, so he messed his wrist up so he couldn't type. So that held him up for a while. Then now he doesn't even know why, but over this last weekend, his back went into spasms. And he went in, and of course they put him on oxycodone, so he's, been looking at the inside of his eyelids for last couple of days.
Yeah.
And so he hasn't gotten much done, and so I have a hanging machine. I took it over to him the other day and told him, I said, my chiropractor made a big mistake and told me about this machine. And so I used to have to go to the chiropractor a lot because I had lower back pains. And once I found this, I really never had to go again. And so he's been using it. But, I told him, I said, well, are you considering it, Joy? Because it's a trial. And I said, now, and then the other part we looked at is at the end of this where it says, why do you have these trials? And it talked about the fact that you have the trials because that's what God uses to bring about perseverance. And what he means by that is the more you look to the Lord in the midst of a trial and believe that he's God and believe that he's got a reason for it, the stronger your faith gets. It's like as you exercise it, it gets stronger. And you go, oh, I saw him do this. It's one thing, like right now, let me give you an example that'll kind of help you understand. We're starting this new program, which I'm really excited about, where we can treat rooms of people's houses for allergy relief to help make them allergen-free. So if they have pet allergens or dust and dust mite allergens, we can treat that room and really help them if they have asthma or if they have allergic attacks because of that. Well, that's what I believe we can do, because we've never done it yet. But every statistic I have on it, all the literature I have on it, says they're doing it everywhere else, but I haven't ever done it. Okay, so that's why I'm trying to get, I've got one of the people in our church, a good friend of mine, and we're cleaning at his place next week, and his son, I guess, suffers from allergies. So I gave him a call, and I said, hey, when we come out, can we do your son's room specifically and treat it with this allergy stuff so that I could use you as a testimonial, and plus I know that that it's actually doing what it says it's going to do. Because then all of a sudden I can take ownership. So what I'm saying by that is we show up at church and we hear about these things or we read about this in somebody else's life. And that's great and wonderful. But how about your life? How about your trusting God? If you don't have a time where something comes and you trust him and then you see him come through, do you see how now all of a sudden you're taking ownership in that? You see, God says, I want you to know me. I've stated this before in studies, but one of the neat opportunities I had was I was teaching through the book of Proverbs in some of them in another class on one of the adult Bible fellowship classes. And I had he was a lot smaller than I'd hate to do it right now because I'm not sure I could catch him again. But Spencer, my son, was a lot smaller, and so I said, Spencer, put your arms down to your side, and I want you to fall backwards, and I'm going to catch you about 4 inches off the ground. And he goes, okay. And so he fell backwards. Well, now you have to say, he's as tall as I am. So I'm not sure I'm going to stop it. But at that, yeah, almost taller. So, but at that time, he did that, and I caught him. And he never tried to catch himself, and there was no way, if I hadn't stopped him, he wasn't going to smack his head right in the floor. You know? And I said, why would you do that? And he goes, because I trust you. And I said, why would you trust me? He says, because I know you. And I know that you would never let me get hurt if you could help it. God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and rely not on your own insight, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. You see, if you know Him, you can trust Him. Why does Jesus say that many will come and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? And He goes, depart from me, I never knew you, and you never knew me. You see, God, this whole book, is not that you might know the Bible and know it inside and out. It's you might know the author. And that He might be real to your heart in a supernatural way outside of this realm. Understand, again, that's why James is a no-nonsense sort of guy as he's teaching this book. Because he says, I walked all this time with my brother. And I didn't believe when everybody started saying he was something special. Because to me, he was my brother. And sometimes an embarrassment. Because of all the rumors about my mom and him. And not knowing where his dad really was. And blah, blah, blah. Okay, so, you know, all that was it. He became a believer. It says Jesus appeared to many and he appeared to James specifically. And James became actually the head of the Jerusalem church. Was martyred. He is sold out. This is God. What I thought I saw was not real. This is real. So that's how he addresses things. He goes, I'm not going to look at things, and I'm not going to pander with you guys. And he, in this first section, 1 through 12, we're going to get in that whole section. You kind of get, I don't know if you've ever heard, and they do the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. But if you take an English class and they teach you how to give a speech, what they'll tell you is there's three parts to your speech. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Then tell them what you told them that you were going to tell them. And then tell them what you told them. So you got an introduction, you got your body, and you got your conclusion. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed all the Beatitudes. This was a mini, here's what I'm going to tell you. This was it. Then the rest of 5, 6, and 7 was the body. And then actually in 8 and 9 was the authentication of what was in the body. And so it was, you should be about the kingdom. Then the middle was, this is kingdom living. This is your king. And this is the authority he has. Okay, and that's what that was. This is a many one the same way. And that's what he's saying. This is your God. And this is his expectations of you. Then he's going to get in, we're going to get into a little bit more specifics after you get past 1 through 12. Part of this is really kind of putting everything in a package for you and making the assumption. Again, I point out, a lot of people say, well, the book's not evangelistic. No, it's not. He's not sitting here trying to get you saved and trying to tell you. He's saying, look, God is God. If you don't get it, you don't get it. If you do get it, you do get it. It's a supernatural revelation. Okay, I didn't get it until my brother died. And then he supernaturally rose from the dead and I saw, you know what? He's not my brother. He's God. Okay? Paul didn't get it until supernatural revelation came over him. We have to understand that salvation is a miracle. Salvation is a revelation of God to our hearts. It's not because we were smart enough to see it. Okay, see.
No, he couldn't be saved until he realized that.
Mm-hmm.
Until that was God.
Right.
No. my brother is God.
Mm-hmm. And
so he couldn't be born again. So who is that voice? James is a brother.
Half-brother of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
He, another son of Mary, but of course not, they didn't share fathers, because Jesus' father was God by the virgin birth, and but he was his half-brother. So, but he grew up with him. I mean, a lot of people forget, 30 years. He was a normal, everyday guy. Carpenter. Hung out.
James a carpenter too?
I don't know what James was. No. I just meant Jesus. No. Yeah. A lot of times families had occupations. So
would be in the line, So they probably worked hand in hand. James is working with Jesus. They probably went out and did jobs together.
It is a dumb question, but before there was Jesus, I wonder what people used to say when they would hit their thumbs with a hammer. I always say, you ever hear anybody go, "Oh, Buddha"? How come it's only the only cuss words people want to use is God or Jesus? What did they do back then? You hit your thumb with a hammer, you go, "Oh, Abraham"? Jehovah? I don't know. You get into those things, but what I'm saying is, he grew up with him, and did he see him get? We know he didn't sin, but did he get upset? Did he get?
James did. Yeah.
Jesus did. Yeah. Well, to whatever degree, it was his humanity. Be angry, but sin not. We don't know. It certainly wasn't to a point of being counted as sin.
Yeah.
So we go on and we looked at these things. We looked at the fact that once God says, "I want you to do this because I want you to be perfect. I want you to be mature. I want you to be lacking nothing." Then the very next verse says, "But if you lack," and we looked at that and said, "Well, why would that come? Why would he say, I don't want you to lack anything, but if you lack?" And what we're talking about is the fact, well, now he's kind of switching gears, and he's saying, but if you lack the wisdom to see why the trials in your life, ask. And God, who wants to give generously, understand that he is a loving father who wants you to have every... He's got a goal. He has a plan for your life. It says that before the foundation of the world, he had things he wanted to do in and through you. And he wants you there. He wants you to grow to that point. But he is not going to sit and force you into that. In the last book that we went through in Watchman Nee's Normal Christian Life, one of the things that we talked about quite extensively was how God did all the things that he did on the cross. And I pointed out, the left side of the cross was really about forgiveness and about bringing us back into a right relationship with God. And so there were a number of things that were accomplished across that cross, that side of the cross, to a point where we got here, and it was almost like the Red Sea experience, where you get delivered out of a sin and into... Now you have a choice. Once you got out there, were you going to make the choice to go into the promised land immediately? Were you going to say, "I believe God is God"? And see, that's so much what this is about. Do you believe God is who he says he is? Because they had a chance right away to go in the promised land. Set out 12 spies who looked with their eyes. Twelve of them came back and said, "Those guys are huge. I mean, they're giants." And two of them said, "So, you know what? They're no bigger than the army of the Pharaoh. And God whooped upon them for us. So I have no problem. Why don't we go on in and let's take them?" So two of them said, "Let's go." And 10 of them said, "No way we can beat those guys." And so they have a democratic society. They went with the 10. And the people said, "Not doing it." See, democratic societies really aren't a godly society. We need to understand that. I mean, America's a good, great country. But democratic society, God's really a totalitarian. One king, that's it.
We're not Democrat. We're Republican.
Not what I meant.
A republic. We're a republic.
Yeah. I'm going Democrats and Republicans. No.
We're supposed to be ruled by law.
And not by a king.
Not by the majority.
We're supposed to be a part of a kingdom with a king. But the point being is, they had a choice. And they chose not to believe that God was who he said he was. See, it was a trial. And they blew it. And that's what the cross does with us. It gets us back to a point where we're now back before those two trees. And are you going to believe that God is who he says he is? Are you going to volitionally buy into and eat of the tree of life? Which is what we partake in when we do actually communion. Because spiritually, he's now spirit. And we take that in, and that's who we're supposed to be. So, let's go on. And he says, if you don't understand why this trial, ask him, and he'll show you. Then he went on and he says, but if you ask him, and that's kind of where we're at right now. He says, but let him, the guy who asks, let him, I'm in verse 6, James 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. And actually, do you guys have internet access at all?
Oh, it's very poor.
Oh, is it? Okay, well, I was just going to say, if you ever want a good resource, thebiblegateway.com is a great source. You can look up things, you can look up passages, things like that. In this one, what I like to do is because I like different versions, so it lets me go ahead and bring up on the screen New International, New American Standard, and King James all on the same screen. And so I can look at that same verse under three different ways of doing it. It's a great resource to study. You can go in. I did a lot of this that we're going to go through a little bit about foundation. So it gives you great resources for this. So in every one of these, the big thing is it says, but if he asks for God to give him wisdom, don't go and ask God for something if you don't believe he's God. He says, if he asks, he must ask in faith. Okay? Above, we saw, because the testing of your faith. Okay? You're already working with a section here that's talking about testing, and it says the testing's taking place to test your faith. Your faith is how much you believe God is God. Now it says, if you don't understand why the testing's taking place and you want to see God give you wisdom for it, why would you ask him if you already don't believe that he can do it? So ask him believing. Again, I so many times I go back because one of the strongest verses that I believe is in there, Philippians 4, I think it's 4, 6, and 7, says, worry about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. You thank him ahead of time. Now, it does not say what he's going to do, but it says you're going to lay it there. You're going to believe that he's God. You're going to believe that he cares about you, and he's going to do what's right. And it says, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus.
What was that, Philippians
1? We can flip over that. I believe it's Philippians 4, I thought it was verse 6 and 7, but nope, that's not it.
Six and seven. Four, six and seven.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're
not in Philippians.
Oh, no wonder I can't say it in there. Okay. I'll try this one. Okay. Oh, I can give you a real good one on that. That's General Electric Power Company.
Oh, I've heard of that.
Yeah. So you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. No, I always used to have terrible time doing that stuff.
So anyhow, okay, I've got it written out for future.
Yep.
Okay.
So, again, it says, let's go back to verse 6. He must ask in faith without any doubting. So it says, and we talked about it last week, and I know Karen got a little upset, but when I pointed out that the doubting is sin. And one of the things it says in Romans 14:3, it says that if this person does this, basically by doubting, they're saying God isn't who he says. And anything, because you're saying you're not you don't have faith. And it says anything not done in faith is sin. If you don't do it believing that it's what God wants you to do, then it's not according to His plan. See, sin originally in our minds was disobedience to God. Once you become a Christian, actually sin can move to even a higher level, to a point where if your life, you're saying, I am of the kingdom of God. Now, is your life about eternity? Is your life about the kingdom? Are you doing what you're doing believing that it's where God wants you to be? And, you know, again, you're never going to be perfect in that. Okay? We're talking about sanctification on this side. And so, you know, you're looking at that. None of these things say be perfect in it, but that is where God's moving you to. So he says, but you got to understand, God doesn't say that you have to have a great faith. You can have faith the size of what? A mustard seed, which was the smallest seed of any kind. But see, it doesn't matter the size of your faith. It matters what your faith is in. If your faith is huge in a wimpy God, it's worthless. There are people who have great faith in Buddha, and it's of no value. There are people who have great faith in Allah, and it's of no value. You can have a great faith, but in the wrong thing, and that's not going to help you. You can believe with everything you've got, you can fly, and if you jump off the top of your house, you are still going to fall. I remember one, you know, on the flip side of that, God doesn't need you to exist. I had some people say, well, I don't believe God exists. And I said, well, you know what? Why don't you throw a rock up in there and tell me you don't believe in gravity? I bet it still hits you in the head. You don't have to believe in God for Him to be. But you can't be what He wants you to be without believing He is who He is. Do you know when Jesus, one of the things when they said, when they got upset with Jesus, do you remember was one of the claims that He made? He goes, before Abraham was, and He used what would have been considered improper English. He said, what did He say?
I am.
I am. And He should have said, before Abraham was, I was. So why did He say, before Abraham was, I am?
He was before Abraham.
When Moses asked God at the burning bush, and He goes, you go tell the people, I said, let my people go. Who did He say, tell them, sent you? I am. Okay, now, you have to understand that Jehovah, the word Jehovah meant I am that I am. Now, do you know why that was so significant? Because everything that people believed in at that time was a sun god. There was the god over this. There was the moon god. There was the god of the Nile. Do you understand? One of the things that a lot of people don't get, do you know why He confounded the Pharaoh and made him not let His people go 10 times? Because He mocked every single god they had. He said, I am greater than your god of the Nile. I am greater than this god. Every god that they worshipped, He mocked that god. And He said, not mocked to make fun of, but He said, do you understand? That's not a god. That's a stone figure you made. That's a thing that you looked to that's not a god. You substituted me. God says, I am that I am. There is nothing I need to make me God. I am all that there is and nothing at all. I'm everything. I hold everything together. It says in here, it says, everything that was ever made, all creation was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. And guess what else it says? And He holds all things together. Scientists can't tell you why the universe doesn't just go shooting out everywhere. Another cool thing about it, if you've ever said, because I had to do this one time, and this was when I was little, and I was not a Christian, and yet it blew me away at the time, because I was kind of a weird thinker back then too. Anyway, but I said that, and they had me, you know, and I was supposed to make this model of like an atom, and I used to contemplate, you know, the stars and things like that. And I realized, you know what? This is absolutely the smallest we can see, this atom, this molecular structure, with a center, you know, and then you have the protons and neutrons. There are protons and electrons that go around that neutron. And then you take that and you take it to the furthest point and you say, give me a model of a solar system. And you go, it's right here, same one. See, as far as we can see that direction, as far as we can see that direction, it's the same. Okay, how far does it go that we can't see? Either way. That's up to God. I have no clue. But where are we in the middle of that? I don't know. How insignificant are we? Very. See why? God is God. And we can never comprehend that. But He has chosen to reveal to us the mysteries. And He said, you're going to rule with me in eternity. And you're going to be like me. And I'm going to take you because I chose to. And He does some things in the Scriptures people don't understand. The Esau-Jacob thing didn't make any sense. Esau, bigger, stronger, first out of the womb. Jacob, sneaky little booger, kind of conniving. God says, that's my man. Not because He liked his sneaky, conniving little, but what He's saying is, you know what? I choose because I chose. Not because of who he is. Not because of his merits. Don't run around in this world and look and say, well, I deserve this. God says, got nothing to do with it. In fact, it said, before they were ever born, Esau, Jacob I loved, and Esau, it says hated, but I don't think that's right. I mean, Esau I didn't choose to be. Now, some of the real problems that came about is, if you go look in history, you have another one, where there was another kind of situation. You had Abraham, and he had his first son who was illegitimate through his wife's servant, and that's Ishmael. And then you had, Isaac, who was the legitimate one. Isaac's the father of the Jewish nation. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation. And the other part of the Arab world comes out of Esau, who was also angry with his brother. And so you get this not-so-happy situation. So that's why they're ever, forever fighting, because it's a forever battle. They have the same father, those two did. And, they claim that. So, anyway, those are points where God says, okay, I want you to look at me, and I don't want you to doubt, because then he goes on, what's somebody that doubts like? And he goes, and there's a couple of real key words here. They're like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. King James says that they are like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The other one says that they are, again, like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. One of those key words that really stood out to me was driven. Why? Because when you think about it, what drives a man? In most cases, it's our own personal wants, needs, selfishness. That's what drives us. And the other side of that is when it does, it's one of them. But anyway, but the real point is when we're driven, we're going somewhere. Now, have you guys ever yourself or known people who seem like, I mean, they just don't, they're like running hard one direction, and then they turn and they're running hard another direction. Then, I mean, you just, like, from day to day, you really don't know what is, what's going on with them. And sometimes it's not day to day. Sometimes, how about teenagers? Don't they get into one fad, and they'll go hard after that, and they're driven toward that thing. And then the fad changes, or they change, and then they're driven another direction. That's one of the reasons it's not so much the outsideward appearance, which I don't like, but one of the reasons I'm so anti-tattoos is that I keep telling my kids, I go, so a few years ago, you really thought you were, cool, and everything you did and everything you wore was cool. Okay, will you wear that same stuff again? No. Are you kidding me? Well, so it's not cool now? No. Okay, so the tattoo you get today, what if it's not cool 3 years from now, 4 years from now, 10 years from now? So, you're going to put something permanent on you that you can't be permanent on anything else in your life. Your hairstyle doesn't stay the same. Everything about you doesn't stay the same, but you're going to put a permanence to something that now is supposed to stay cool down the road. And that's my big thing. But what I'm saying is, things that we get into in this world, we're driven. And what tossed? What would you think that would be? You just had a major operation. That toss your life at all? That throw you in a direction that you weren't planning on going?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, what I'm trying to do is, God uses words for reasons in His scriptures. Okay, so a lot of times they're pictures. So one, you're driven by something. Wants, desires, power. Does power drive people in this world? We don't really probably want to get into what drove Tiger Woods for a while, but that drives a lot of people. Okay? But then the other side is what, you know? On his other side, he was driven too. He's driven in numerous directions, right? I mean, we know that recently we found out he has sexual desires that drove him this way. His drive for excellence, I mean, we always used to talk about him from a standpoint that he would practice all the time, even though he was the best golfer out there. But he was still practice. He was driven. Right? Right now he's being tossed, I can guarantee you. Do you see how this terminology, it says, if you're not putting your eyes right on God, you're going to be like the wind. I used this example last week and I said, when you get up in the morning, how many of you have ever stayed by a lake? Or somewhere where when you got up in the morning and you looked out and there was nothing going on yet. The air wasn't even moving. And it, I mean, looked like a mirror, didn't it? It looked like glass. But it didn't have a choice, did it? It just was. And when the winds came up, it was driven and tossed by no choice of its own. That's what God says you're like without a firm foundation in Him. You're going to be pushed around by whatever the external things of this world bring upon you. You're going to be driven and tossed by them. And that's not what I want in your life. I'm not a God of chaos. I'm a God of peace. I have a direction I want you to be going. Yes, testing and trials are going to come into your life. That's different. That's different than being tossed and driven. Tossed and driven, you're under the control of these things. Testing tests you for a while and sees how are you going to see God work through that and how are you going to put your faith in Him that you're going to come through the other side. Because, do you know what? Again, like I say this quite often too, is you can't control what other people do to you or what things happen to you always. You only have control of one thing. How you choose to respond. See, in many things in life, we have a choice of whether or not to be bitter or better. God wants you to get better with each one of them. Did you have something? You looked like you were...
I think I understand it. You know, the blown by every wind and doctrine, anything that comes along with a double-minded man can turn him away from truth.
We're going to cover that in a couple of verses here in a little bit. No, but that's a perfect point, and I'll bring those up over here. Great, great assessment. Now, in verse 7, it makes a very strong statement about that man who is tossed and pushed around and things like that. And it says, for that man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord. God says every good gift comes from above. Okay, why do you think that would be the case?
That every good gift...
No, not that one. But why would you think that this man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord?
Because he's not trusting in God.
Mm-hmm. And so, God's talking about pouring into your life. He gives, ask of God who gives generously. That's an outpouring. God's all knowing. Why would He pour into a cracked and broken vessel who doesn't see Him as God? Why would He pour the value of Himself, the value of the blood that was shed by His Son, why would He pour that into a worthless vessel that just lets it run out the other side and doesn't hold on to it? We're going to get into more of that later too, but why would God waste it? Why why would he expect to get anything? If you're not going to see God for God, then why would God want to pour anything into you? Okay, now we might want to turn that, you know, some people would turn that around and they go, well, you know, what if I just don't get it yet? You know, God says it's not a point to get it yet. Either you see me as God, and maybe you're not walking fully in it. You're brand new in it. You're young in it. And I, you know, understand, you know, you guys talking about being very young in the Lord. But God says either I am God or I'm not God. Okay? It's kind of like you are pregnant or you're not. You're not kind of. He isn't kind of God. He's God or he's not. He's not going to, I told you, James is not going to play games with you. He came to a point where he said, he's not my brother, he's the Lord. And I expect you to see the same thing. Now, how well you're having your faith, how much you're trusting, how big of a part of your life, there's a difference there. Where are you? Where God's bringing you up that string that's your string alone. Where's he bringing you up that sanctification wire to Christ-likeness? Okay, you're not going to be the same place I am. I'm not going to be the same place somebody else is. You're not going to show up on Sunday and say, why don't I worship like them? Why when they raise their hand, I don't? Why don't I feel that? Why do they? Why, you know, you don't look at that. Why do they sing? You know, why do people worship the way they do? Why do some go to another church? Why do they, you know, that's not the point. Do you see him as God? That's the crucial. You see, that's the whole know me. Do you know me as God or not? Go ahead.
Why do you think God pulled me through this? Because I'm trying to walk with the Lord, but I'm not like Steve or any of some of these other people that are around here. I'm not that much into it like these guys are, and I don't remember stuff in the Bible, but I'm trying. But the Lord, for some reason, pulled me through this, and I don't know why, but
you may not know until it happens. In other words, there may be something that God brought you through this because you're going to someday come in contact with somebody who also is going through the same thing, and they don't have people around them like you do. And you say, I'm not like Steve, I'm not like those. But you know what? You're also not like these other people who are out on the street who don't even have a knowledge of God, who don't even think about God. Mm-hmm. Do you understand that God was...
He wanted to become real to you.
Mm-hmm. And it's, even though I'm saying it's a, I don't want you to get the wrong impression that I'm ever putting forth that you've got to be a Christian superstar, because see, God doesn't really care. God doesn't care that you're some this. He may have called you to reach somebody who is walking and struggling, but they're just like you. Okay? God gives different gifts for different things. God says, you know, I don't care about the sacrifices. One of the ones devotions I was reading to the boys this week was, God loves a broken and contrite heart. In those sacrifices, he will be well pleased. God doesn't care how much money you give. But see, do you know why money is important? Because if you give, then you're not putting your value in it and you're okay with giving it back to God. All he cares is do you have the right heart attitude. He doesn't care how much you give. It's how's your heart. And if your heart has a problem with giving more money, then your heart has a problem. That's what he's concerned about, not the money. Okay, God is never concerned about the externals. He's concerned about the internal that's bringing about the external. What is in your heart that's bringing about the behavior, that's bringing about the attitude? You're saying, well, I don't know it. I can't remember it. God says, guess what, Mom? He goes, it's my Holy Spirit. And you know, when you need it, it's there. Because I'm there. And I live inside you. And all you got to do is have that mustard seed. All you got to do is keep saying. See, you made an important statement. You said, why did God bring me through this? What did you acknowledge there? See, God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Rely not on your own insight. And then he made a very important statement. Acknowledge me in all of your ways. So many people run around and they go, look what I did. The glory stops here. Do you know, I love to teach. I love getting into God's Word. But I'll be the first to tell you that if God doesn't show up, don't bother coming because I don't have anything for you. Because I'm so blown away and I am so thankful that God's chosen to use me to teach, but not because I'm so wise, not because I get it so much, but because it's what He's gifted me for. And, you know, I had an opportunity. I got to talk to Josh, who was heading to China, and talked to him yesterday, and I said, you know, Josh, thanks for going. And I said, you know, I'm gonna take that back. I'm sorry. I don't mean that. And he goes, what? And I said, because it shouldn't be that I'm thanking you to do something that God's calling you to do. Because you know what? And you're not making, a lot of people are going to look at it and go, oh, look at the sacrifices they're making, taking their little children, they're going over. And I'm going, you know what? There is no sacrifice when you get to be in the presence of God. There's nothing this world has to offer. What, you want to, oh, you're going to give up some time living in America so that you can go dwell in the presence of God? What has America got next to living in the presence of God? Nothing. I mean, there's nothing you can't give up in this world. But it's also, it doesn't have to be this huge thing. You acknowledged that God brought you through this by saying, by saying that, you're saying, God did it. That's all He's asking. That
is, could it be, well, God, but all the prayers I got so many prayers coming out of this church.
Uh-huh.
And other churches and stuff that I figured the prayers would brought me through this aneurysm.
Yeah.
But it's God, the ultimate one, that is what brought me through.
Let me ask you, and your wife might even be a better one to ask you, but are you at all a little bullheaded? Uh-oh. Well, sometimes God's got to take people like you and me that are a little bullheaded. And He has to whack us with a little bigger 2x4 than He does other people. Okay, so you know, would an aneurysm, did it get your attention? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I used to have great wealth in the world's eyes. I used to be worth about $2.7 million. Had a huge farm, had all this stuff. Now I have a debt that is pretty good size right now. I can't buy a house. I couldn't get a loan. But you know what? I am richer today than I have ever been in my life. I am happier today than I have ever been in my life because God stripped away. I told God one time in my life, I said, God, I've got all of this and I got this and I got own this company and I you know, I'm popular and I got this. And I said, but you know, I don't have you. And I said, I don't want this. I said, and whatever you have to strip away to make me run hard after you do it. And I just praise the Lord He did. Because I don't need any of that. I would rather have Him than anything this world has to offer. But see, that's what God's saying. Sometimes He's got to use things like that to get our attention.
He didn't get just your attention. I think you got daughters.
You get a lot of people's attention. Our nephew today said that when the 8 motorcycles came up on that Sunday, and our nephew and his wife were asking him to care in the waiting room,
mm-hmm.
and they were all laying their hands on me and praying, and each individual prayed for Bob and myself. The day he also repeated himself, he said this times before, he said, I think he said it brought tears to his eyes almost.
Yeah.
Listening to them pray. He was
listening to these people, how they can pray.
And I mean,
he was just flowing out of them, you know.
Yeah. I mean,
I can't do that, but the, most of these people in this church, they can put their hands on you and just lay out the prayers and stuff.
But see, if they're doing that with compassionate hearts, then they're not praying. Because see, what they're doing is they're laying their hands on and they're becoming vessels. And they're saying, God, flow through me and say to Him, say out loud what you want to be said. And it's prayer ministers. And so by laying on their hands and praying, God, the Spirit flows through them. Now there's some where you give them, you listen to some people pray and you get a mini sermon while they pray, you know. But really what they're saying is, I want everybody to hear me while I'm praying. You know what? But you can tell the difference. When somebody lays their hands and is just in earnest basically crying out and saying, God, please heal and minister to this person. Then all of a sudden the Spirit starts doing the speaking. And God promises that in the Word. And so, you know, one of the things we're going to go into in the next section, and that is when the poor people need to look and be humbled, and when the rich people still need to be humbled. God's trying to talk about, it's not all about who we, the world thinks we are, who we think we are. You know, I guess the biggest thing I would say is don't get down on yourself in a sense of I don't have. If you have God, you have all you need.
We are so appreciative. I mean, we thank God every day for everything that He's done. And
yeah.
I mean, so we got a blood cut. Thank you, God, for getting us through it. So He hurt His knee during it. Thank you, God, for getting us through it. You know, it's just, we thank Him all the time. But we don't, but somehow it seems like we should have a total new us, shouldn't we? I mean, after coming out of all of this, and we're still kind of ourselves, but still we're...
But you have a new knowledge now, a different
knowledge.
Yeah.
Oh,
there's revelation.
There is something new, definitely, in us.
Yeah.
There is, and it'll affect us for the rest of our lives. And
do you understand this section we're teaching on right now? It
yeah.
says, count it all joy
yeah.
when the testing of your faith. That was the testing of your faith. He says, count it joy. Why? Because it moved you closer to becoming what He wants you to be. A little step. He didn't say, count the test. It's not like once you pass one test, I'm it. I'm home. I'm there. No. Like I've said for people, and I said, this is one of the things you got to accept as a Christian. You best get used to storms and testing. Because you either just got through one, you're in the midst of one, or one's coming on the horizon. And that's, but also, Steve brought out a great point. And that is, now there's also time resting in there too, but God, Steve brought out a good point, and that is, you asked, well, why was this? You guys got a little bit out of it. Do you know what? Somebody who witnessed this may have gotten a ton more out of it, and it could have been for them. Do you understand that all the things in Scripture that happen, so much of it wasn't for them as for us?
Oh, yeah. The doctors themselves, they said, what was your percent of chance of living?
Less than 1%.
And the...
Yeah.
I've never known anybody that was uncool
in this. I went in one time and after my heart attack, and then they said that I had a clot that they needed to go back in and get, because they said what happened is we went in, we couldn't do anything, and so when we went in with the camera, we couldn't do anything, so we did the emergency surgery because we had to fix the stuff we saw, and so we never went back and looked for the other stuff, and now after we fixed it, now we see that actually there was a couple things we should have gone in and maybe done that. So we want to go in and with a stent now and go take care of something. I'm going, okay. But then I had some people lay hands, and I knew that God had healed it, because I quit having any problems, and I said, okay, I'll go in, but I said, it's not there anymore. And I said, you might want to look again. And he goes, no, we don't do that. He goes, we'll just go in and we'll get it taken care of. That was really funny, because then I'm laying there, and this guy's got like this turban on, and then and got a name that I can't say, and it was something like, if you sneeze, and I think it was, but anyway, so he says, okay, so he gave me this shot, and he goes, okay, when it's numb, we'll go in. So he started to do this. I'm going, I think we probably should wait. And he goes, why? And I said, because I can still feel that. And he goes, no, you can't. I said, yes, I can. And so then he checked it, and he gave me another shot, and he goes, okay, how's this? And it still hurts. Okay, give him one. So finally it didn't hurt, and he went in, and he went up in there, and I could see this puzzled look on his face. And finally he turns the screen toward me, and he goes, okay, right here is where the clot's supposed to be. And I says, it's supposed to be right. And he goes, but it's not there, is it? And he goes, no. And I said, I told you God got there first. And these nurses, you should have seen their faces, because they're going, yes. Because there were a couple of them from our church. You know, and this guy's going, but again, what was that for? I didn't need it. But who did it happen for? I don't know. I don't know who God used, what He did that day. He does. But see, that's why we're not supposed to be sitting around going, you know, telling God what's going on. Anyway, let's finish up in this section here. It says, this man shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And we kind of talked about why that is. Goes on and it says, being double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. Each one of those talks about, each translation uses the word double-minded. What does double-minded bring up in your mind when you think about something?
Of the world, but in the world,
somebody that can't make up their mind.
Right, so you've got a dual, double, or dual commitment, right? Uh-huh. Dual affiliation. Now, let me give you an example here that would be kind of a visual. There's a hypothetical line right here, okay? This is the kingdom of this world. This is the kingdom of God. Now, God says you can't be in both at the same time. So I'm either got to be like this or I got to be like this, doesn't it? I can't have both feet on the ground, can I? I am always going to be unstable. When I'm in the kingdom of God, I can't be in the kingdom of this world. Like, if my mind's about these things, I can't be about these things. But I have split interests. I'm double-minded. Sometimes I'm over here. Sometimes I'm over here. I am never with both feet on the ground. Do you understand why he says you're double-minded, unstable in all of his ways? Yep. Now let me give you, if you guys want to make note, I'm going to give you a few verses that I felt like the Lord gave me in some of this that I think really pertain to what we just talked about there. The first would be Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. We don't have to look any of them up because I printed each one of them out so that I can just read them to you. Until we all attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Do we notice back here that he would make us mature, lacking in nothing? Okay, so he's saying, I want you to have the knowledge of God to become a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the measure of being mature, becoming into the fullness of Christ. As a result, now listen close and think if you hear some words. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about, or driven, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in their deceitful schemings. But speak the truth in love, for we are to grow up in all aspects of Him, even unto the head, who is Christ Jesus. He says, don't any longer be like children. Notice, they are tossed to and fro. Children really usually aren't set in their ways. They're dependent on us. So they, children, one day they come home and sometimes they get really mixed up, don't they? Because sometimes they go to school and they got all these liberal teachers and they go, hey, this is what you're supposed to think, and they come home. They don't say the same thing. Let me give you a good example. Do you know that over 80% of the kids that go to school and start school believe in creation? And less than 10% when they come out of school believe in creation. Isn't it wonderful what a government-run system will do for you? But they don't have any moral influence. They don't have any of these influence. But look what they do to your children. What you believe strongly, they take away from them in the public school system and teach them a lie called evolution. That's still, quote, a theory. Which our wonderful guy that put the theory together said, there is no evidence of anything ever evolved. There's no fossil evidence of anything ever having evolved into something, from something into something else. And do you know what he said? But I firmly believe that as science gets better and better, we will find such evidence to verify this. Do you understand that to this day they have never found such evidence? But yet we still teach it as now fact. So, again, that's our children. They're tossed to and fro. So that was Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Colossians 3, 1 through verses 1 through 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in with Christ in God. Don't be about this world. Set your heart on the things above. Set your minds on the things above. So the things of this world aren't drawing you and saying, oh, you've got to be this so that you can be happy. You've got to own this so you can be happy. You've got to please these people so you can be happy. You've got to fit into this world so you can be happy. Set your heart and your mind on the things that really matter. And then you can be above these things. Then you're not going to be driven and tossed by the things of this world. He goes on in 2 Peter 3:15 through 17. Bearing in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now listen close, man. They're hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. No, I'm not putting you in there. Okay, don't. Okay, but ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. I want you to understand. I wanted the word unstable in there. He goes, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on guard so that you may not be carried away, tossed, carried away by their error of lawless men and fall into the secure position. What he's saying is, people who are ignorant and unknowing, they're going to distort the scriptures. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you the truth. It says that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But here, be careful, because there's going to be things that are hard to understand. Now, as I try to explain things, I try to put it into a way in which I don't just use one way of looking at it. That's why I try and take a broad view. So you get a chance, when you walk away, you go, you know, I understand where he got that. I understand where he's coming from. And I don't want to just say, well, believe it because I said it. But here's the facts around it. Look at it. Do you know what the best interpretation of Scripture is? Scripture. Other Scripture. Don't take one Scripture out of context. Don't be, quote, a Jehovah Witness and say, in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Oh, then they go around and they're now Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because hallowed be thy name. Had nothing to do with a name. It wasn't a surname. It had to do with your character. Oh, how holy are you, God. Hallowed be your nature. Had nothing to do with the name. They say don't hold one day above another so they won't have birthdays. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So now they say every time a day is mentioned, it's 1,000 years, and now they start doing their predicting. And it's just, you know, you got to be so careful of taking one scripture and building a doctrine on it. If it's not supported by the whole of Scripture, this has many writers. This Bible, many writers, one author. I became a Christian because I went to a Bible study because I wanted to see, because I believe that if God wrote this, or if people from outer space, who at that time I had heard these things that, well, you know, that Jesus was like he was an astronaut, or he was a pilot on a spaceship. And I'm going, you know what, if they can travel through space, they're smarter than us. So, you know, I was very intellectual. I'm going, well, then I want to hear what they read, because, you know, then I'll go listen to the Bible and hear about it, because they must know more than we do, so I'm cool with that. Well, the only problem was, the more I listened to it being taught, the more I saw there was one author. And I saw the author. I saw the string being brought through the whole book. And I knew that God was God. And he revealed himself to me. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like somebody hit me. And it's just I saw that he was who he said he was, even though I went for a dumb reason. You know. Let's go over to Matthew 7:24-26. Well, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. If you want to write it down. It says, this was the wise and foolish builders. We're talking about a double-minded man. Unstable. When we're building, and we don't build something on solid footing, on solid ground, it's going to be unstable. Okay? So, I thought, you know, let's look a little bit at foundation. Because that's where God's saying, do you have a solid foundation in where you're going? He goes, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You hear the words of the Bible, and they actually affect you. And they affect the way you live. They're not just nice things. Remember when it's the man who won't, this man should expect to receive nothing? Why? Because they keep pouring into him and he keeps running out the other end and it doesn't do any good. He hears it all and it does nothing. We're going to hear about that a little later in this book too. But he hears it and it does nothing. But he says, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and they beat against that house. And it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. If I was to have gone on and read the verses, it would be interesting for you to hear that it says, and then the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. But one thing you'd see is exactly the same thing happened. What God says is, junk's gonna happen. And when it happens in this world, when it comes, are you gonna be driven? Are you gonna be tossed? Are you gonna be beat down? Are you gonna be knocked down? Because the same things are gonna happen to you that are gonna happen to non-Christians. Sometimes worse to you, because you are a Christian. But the point I'm saying is, the world has enough junk that everybody gets. It beats against you. And if you're not on a firm foundation, you're going to end up getting special drugs and go see psychiatrists and do these things, and you're not going to come out of it very well, because you're going to be mentally unstable, because you have no foundation, and your world is going to come unglued. And you're not going to be able to be, again, one of my favorites, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Written right after this man lost his wife and his daughter out in the ocean in a shipwreck. And he still wrote this. That it was well with his soul. Because his foundation for life wasn't based, even though he loved them dearly, when he lost them, he didn't lose everything. His foundation was still God. And it was still there. And his trust for them and where they were, knowing this world didn't have, this isn't what it's got to offer. This is the pregame warm-up. Eternity is what it's about. Eternity is forever, not this world. It says it's but like a wisp. It's like a breath, and it's gone. It's not to be what you... What did we read about here? Set your mind on the things above. Set your hearts on the things above. That's what lasts. This isn't going to last. Everything you build, everything you do... I had my own company for 25 years. It's gone. There was a time when I thought, oh man, this is what it's all about. This is what makes me cool. It was my measure of a person. Guess what? My measure of a person is gone. So I must be worthless now. And we have to watch. Where are you going to put your value? Where are you going to hang your treasures? So we go on. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:10-12. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. Okay, I laid a foundation, but now someone else is building on it. So we're not alone in this Christian walk. We lay foundations. Someone else builds on the foundations. I laid it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. The point is, then the fires are going to come, and that's wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt. But that's which gold, silver, and precious stones will survive. Those things that are of value for eternity, they will last. But the big thing is, where's the foundation? Jesus Christ says, I am the foundation. I'm the cornerstone for you to build on. A couple more. And consequently, this is Ephesians 2:19-21. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but you're fellow citizens with God's people. Because you're part of that kingdom. You're not foreigners. You're not aliens. You're not Gentiles outside the group. You are now part of God's family. But fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple unto the Lord. The last verse would be 1 Peter 2, 5 through 7. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. What he's saying is, you who believe, you need to understand that the cornerstone is the very first stone that's set. It needs to be set square. It needs to be set right because it's the basis of all the other stones. If it's wrong, everything else is wrong. But Jesus Christ is the only one that can be right. He's the only one that's pure. He's the only one that can make that right foundation to build off of. Otherwise, you build crooked. You build wrong. You can't be building right if you're not building off of Jesus Christ. And they rejected Jesus Christ, who became the very cornerstone. They didn't understand that it was the lowliness of this man that gave him his greatness. Because you don't look at things like the world looks at things. You can't go with those kinds of things. You need to go and say, where does God want me to be? So as we conclude verse 8, basically we see that a man can't be unstable. He can't be double-minded. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love God and hate the world, or you're going to love the world and hate God. He goes, you can't have it both ways. And God says, either you're in my kingdom or you're in this kingdom. The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And he goes, you can't have dual citizenship. I don't allow it. You can't have two kings. You got one. And it's either Jesus Christ or it's your desires and your will and your wants.
Or the enemy has you. But that's where I was for a long time.
The other thing is, we talked about it in the other book. We talked about that inevitable thing. And, I mean, there's a lot of people, and I've been one of them, who there were times where I'm going, you know what, I don't even like being a Christian. I don't like it. It was easier not being a Christian. And you know why? Because you end out in no man's land. You're of no good to anybody, including you. You're not committed enough to be any good to God. You're too committed to be any good to the world. And you're sitting there going, I don't belong anywhere. And nobody wants me. I loved Pastor Jimmy's statement the other day, and I'm going, quit talking about me. When he said, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't like me like I don't like me. And, you know, mine's not always, you know, God's moving. But, you know, there were so many times in my life where people thought, oh, you so got it together. And I'm going, oh, you are so wrong. I don't have it together. I may look like one of those ducks on the outside where I'm floating along really nice, but I'm paddling like I'll get out underneath the water and I'm going nowhere. And I got no real purpose and I don't know why I'm doing it. I'm just paddling to stay ahead of somebody trying to take me under or somebody figuring out who I really am.
You had your own trials.
Yeah.
So these trials that's what have given you the maturity that you have. And now, you know, it's a growing process that we're going through and all that, you know, so we understand the truth and the truth.
And many people have, you know, many people will say, you know, to people who go through things, my wife and I both, you know, oh, that's so sad that you guys had to go through it. You know, I wouldn't trade it for anything because, like you said, it makes you who you are if you allow God to use it. Any questions, comments, any other thing on this section? You know, please note, there are never any dumb questions, because any questions people have, they're probably questions other people have.
Well, we were asking, you know, God to bring Bob through this, but to bring Bob through this, if it is your will, God, and then as God brings him through this, whether it is total recovery or not, it's God's will, and we live with God's will. I mean, you can't just, the prayers weren't, it says, ask and you shall receive, but you got to watch what you're asking for. You got to ask according to God's will, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can't just say, God, I want Bob back 100%, because that's asking.
Telling God what to do.
Exactly.
Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. That's good, yeah. Because it's like, I don't want to be having you saying and me thinking you're saying, ask and you shall receive. No, it's what's in God's will for you.
You'll hear a lot of people say, ask, and it's scriptural. It says, ask anything in my name, and you shall receive it. Again.
That means in his will, not in his
What's another...
You can't say ask
if I say, if I tell you Steve's made a good name for himself, am I talking about the name Steve? He's made a good name for himself. That name's Steve. That's a good name. No. If I tell you that Steve's made a good name for himself, what am I talking about?
Somebody else.
Somebody else. No. If I say that, what am I actually saying?
His reputation.
His the name he's made for himself, right? The name he's made, he's, you know, according to the nature or the way he lives. Ask anything according to my name. Ask anything that is consistent with my nature. When you hear the name of God, God doesn't care about a surname. Okay? The name Jehovah was not a name. The name Jehovah was not used by the Jews, the Israelites, to refer to God. They used names like Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, different ones where it's God provides, God saves, God. But it was, Jehovah was a description, and it was holy. It was not used. It's not his name. It's a description. It's his name. Ask anything according to who I am. Do you understand? God has a nature about him, and he cannot be inconsistent. He cannot go against who he is. So if you ask anything that is within his nature, within his will, it was real interesting, again, as we studied the other book, to understand one of the things we don't always think about how human Jesus Christ was. Did Jesus Christ have a will separate from the Father?
Yep.
Do you guys think he did? It's one of those hard questions, but let's go by his words. Let's go by his words. He's at the garden, and he's going, oh, but if this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but thy will, be done. So he had a will.
Yeah, well, he would never sweat. Blood, you know, because he was following God regardless.
Everything about him in the flesh said, run, run. And he's sitting there and he's going, no. And I loved it when Pastor David was able to teach, when he said that, let this cup pass from me. And I never understood exactly what that, but you understand that there's another portion of Scripture that says, and the cup of the wrath of God would be poured out on all mankind. All the wrath for all we've done would be poured out on mankind, and Jesus took that cup of the wrath of God for us. He goes, let this cup pass from me. But then he goes, but you know, this is why I came. So I knew this is really what I'm here for. And see, when we start, that's why we have to get out of the mindset of, well, what's in it for me? Christianity is not what's in it for you. Christianity is not God saving you that He now might bless you. Actually, Paul puts it right when he says there's nothing in this world that matters except for knowing Christ Jesus, the power of His resurrection, and sharing in His suffering. Because the sharing in His suffering makes you like Him. And Jesus Christ knew that it was the suffering that gets away the junk of this world. Said, you are absolutely right on the money. That's how your prayers are supposed to always be.
We may have said, dear God, you know, please protect Bob and bring him back to me, but I mean, I didn't say
underlyingly, you were. Yeah.
I mean, you know, in the back of my mind is, you know, what you give me, God, I will accept.
Sure
wouldn't learn to go. That's right. But I got an idea what the good thing would be. Okay, so Lord, if you need some input, I got it. Okay, I'm here. I could tell you.
Yeah.
You know, but the thing is, what you do is, that's part of that growth, and you get to a point where you don't even think about that down the road. That's where you're at, and your prayers flow like that, and you're going. You know, and it's hard because sometimes you're working with people who aren't there. And you're praying over somebody and they're going, no, pray that they're healed. What if that's not what God wants? Mm-hmm. What if God says they're going home? Do you want them to not go home? Do you want them to not go to heaven? No, pray they're healed. Well, but, you know, what I got to do is I've got to pray, God, let your Holy Spirit come upon this person. And let your work be done and let your will be done in their life. And I pray. Now, God says, the big thing is, why is this all here? That we might know Him. That we might revere Him. And sometimes, it's that we might see God's power in the healing. That you might see that He is God. You know, they asked that one time, well, why is this kid blind, Jesus? Was it like something bad his dad did? How about his mom? Was it something she did? Was it him? And he goes, you know, it was none of them. It was that you and these people might see God's power revealed and believe He is who He says He is. Because it's more important that he walk around however many years blind and now get healed, that you see God, than that he got to see the world that many years, because he wasn't going to get anything anyway. We walk around blind all the time and we can see very clearly. And so we have to understand those things. That God is about us seeing that He's God and the rest of it doesn't matter. That's where you really, when you can start getting into that mindset, that's where you start really saying, this is really the kingdom of God. This is really about forever, not about right now. What I see really doesn't matter. What He is matters. Now, God, let me see you in the midst of whatever's going on. Again, I close with this. God said to Moses, when Moses said, God, let me see your glory. I want to see your face. He goes, I can't show it to you. Because, you know, I was talking about that universe and God's, however far out that way and that way, there's no end. And we can't see anything but here. And God says, you know what? Your mind, I'd blow your mind. You would go crazy. You can't handle knowing what I know. There isn't even a measure of how much bigger I am than you are. So you can't see. So we can't see God coming into a situation. But God says, you can see my backside. And when it happened, I'm going, God, I can't see your face, but I can see your backside. I'm having a problem with this image. But then God says, here's the point. You can't see me coming in. You can't see what I've got planned. But if you acknowledge me, you'll see where I've been. And it'll make you see me. And you'll see how I was in that situation. And you can see my back. You can see me as I've walked through it. That's what God wants us to be doing about things. What's going on here, God? We got an economic crisis going on in America, don't we? God's there. We got nothing to fear because America is not our security. It's not our foundation. If it folds, it doesn't matter. We still have God. It doesn't matter. What matters is who we have for eternity. And God says, guess what? If this nation has become too dependent on its money and on its power and its possessions, then I've got to bring it down so that the Christians in this world will see me more clearly. And I don't say he's doing that. That's not what I'm predicting. But I'm saying, it can't be. Watch him. Let's see what he's doing. Be okay with it. Don't be afraid of it.
My son called me this morning and said Saudi Arabia has dumped a dollar bill.
Well, that's supposed to happen pretty soon. So, it's one of those things.
Yeah, so.